Well, I am excited about today. I hope you are too. You're here to hear what God's Word has to say for us today. I hope so. Thank you so much for your prayers and your support. While Marcy and I were away on vacation, we had a fantastic time. I thought maybe perhaps we could just spend the next 30 minutes talking about my cruise. Not really. However, that was our ship. That is the MSC Maravilia. That's where we spent a week just hanging out with the buffet. I put on a few pounds. I'm working on trying to get them off because no one's bringing me my breakfast anymore. No one's making me cappuccinos. I wave my card around going, can I get an espresso? Nope, nobody's doing that in my kitchen. We had a fantastic time, but I want to talk about the time that led up to our cruise. Because it was one of those conversations that Marcy and I had as soon as we hit New Year. I said, hey, we got to be thinking about vacation time because if we don't schedule it, we won't take it. We'll just run right through it. You guys probably do that. As Americans, we don't take the vacation time that we really should and just reconnect and do some recreation. So we were talking about it, and hey, what do you think about? And we were kicking around different options, and at one point she was like, well, what do you think about taking a cruise? And I was like, yeah, I think that would be kind of cool. We could do a cruise. And you know, she said, well, what about these dates? And I was like, yeah, that sounds like good dates. She's like, booked. All right, awesome. So then we had weeks and weeks of, we were talking about the cruise, we're looking forward to the cruise, we're excited about what's coming up, right? We got so excited, we did we were flying out of Detroit, so we decided to go where you go get a hotel for the night, and then you park your car there at the hotel, and then they shuttle you over to the airport. We thought this was a great way, that way we didn't have to wake up so early in the morning, but here's the thing. I was so excited about this cruise and this time away with just my wife going on the vacation time. I actually didn't sleep. So I had the alarm set like for 4:30, 4 o'clock, something like that, that we had to get up, get over to the airport. And yeah, I was awake the entire time. In fact, I spent the next 40 hours, but I was kind of jazzed. I was amped, right, because we're going to go on vacation. So I don't advise you starting out your vacation with a lack of sleep. Then we got to the airport, and I gotta tell you, that's when the time of trouble started. It was sort of a mess. If you haven't had to go flying any time recently, things have changed in the airport. There's all kinds of new stuff that's happening there, and we weren't quite sure we were gonna even make our flight, so that started to bring in a little anxiety in. We started getting a little nervous. We're gonna miss that, which means we're gonna miss the Uber we have scheduled to get to the ship on time, and all of the timeline is gonna be just thrown out the window. We made it to the cruise, and was it fantastic? They did such a wonderful job of having this place prepared for us. They knew that we were coming. We were able to go onto the ship, enjoy a lunch, relax, and look out at the ocean, and we had an incredible time. Why am I sharing all this with you? It's just to make you jealous. No, not truly. It's because today I want us to explore this concept in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, open them up right there. We're going to finish up chapter 4 and go into chapter 5. And as we have been studying through this book of 1 Thessalonians, we know that it's written to a church in Thessalonica. It's the church of the Thessalonians, mostly Gentiles. We saw that from the first chapter where they were talking about that you have left your false gods, your idols, to worship the living God. And there's a phrase that's going to come up in this passage, and it is called the day of the Lord. We're going to skip that. We'll come back to it a little bit later. It's called the day of the Lord. This is a phrase that Paul uses frequently, and in fact, it's also used by some of the other authors, including Peter. The day of the Lord, and if I can just put this in our framework as we're talking through this today, as much as I was excited about this one-week cruise, I gotta tell you, I'm really looking forward to the day of the Lord. This was a temporary comfort. This is the culmination of everything in history. The day of the Lord actually is an Old Testament phrase first used that makes its way into the New Testament, which is the idea that God is going to finalize everything. It will be His will perfectly instituted. It will bring the church. It will finish the prophecies for Israel. It will be all those things, and all the enemies of God will be stricken from the face of the planet, and everything will be restored to the way that it was intended to be by our Creator. The day of the Lord. I'm excited about it, but I'm not going to stay up all night waiting for it because I don't know when that's going to happen. So I would not advise wasting a night's sleep over it. Because in the passage, as we're going to see, the words that we're about to explore are meant to be an encouragement to you and to me, that we can use these words to encourage one another and others who are also Christ followers. So if you have your Bibles open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 16 is where we're going to be jumping to. It says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who sleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Since we believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Pause right there. Why is Paul writing this segment? He is writing this segment because he has gotten word from Timothy and Silas who have been to the church. They brought back some news. There are folks who are a little concerned, we might even say a little bit anxious, that those who have preceded them to the grave, that's what they're using this term, asleep. It's not that they're literally asleep. It is sort of an imagery of sleeping in the grave, that they are not going to stay simply dead, but there is going to be a resurrection. Again, Jesus talked about this resurrection when he was bringing Lazarus up from the grave, when he called out his name. It was Mary and Martha who were saying, you know, oh, if only you'd been here, he wouldn't be dead. And Jesus goes through that story and says that he's going to walk again. And they said, yes, we know that in the resurrection, in the day of the Lord, as it were, in the resurrection. And Jesus says, but I am the resurrection and the life. That's what Jesus is claiming about himself. And here Paul is saying that those who are asleep, it's imagery that they're not going to stay asleep. But the concern from the church in Thessalonica was that if they died, they're going to miss all of the events that are about to transpire in the day of the Lord. And so Paul is writing to them of, do not be concerned that simply because they are in the grave doesn't mean they're going to miss out. In fact, the entirety of those who believe are going to see a spectacular manifestation of Jesus' return, the day of the Lord. It's coming, and we're not going to miss out. So when we talk about the last days or the end times, we often want to think about it's just a certain little segment of time. And the reality is that we go back to when Jesus ascended into heaven, they literally thought at that time, when the church was first established, they considered that to be the end times. So all of these 2,000 years has been, as Scripture would unpack, the end times. It is a new church age where God is doing something different, but it precedes the final day of the Lord. You tracking with me so far? I hope so, because this is going to get really heady here in a few minutes, and we're going to have some fun. So let's continue on. He says, for this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, that's another one of those phrases, coming of the Lord, day of the Lord, his return, we will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So, what happens, right? This is the fun part. What happens in the day of the Lord on his return? If you're taking notes, there are five things that happens in the next several verses. So let's unpack what happens. Then we're going to get to the really interesting question. First part, he says in verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. That's number one. The Lord will descend. Where do we get that? The closing of Matthew chapter 28, where it says that Jesus was talking with his disciples, the followers, and all of the gathering, and he ascended. This is after he gave what we call the Great Commission, which is to go into all the world, preach the gospel, right? He ascends into heaven, and everyone's sort of gawking, standing there going, now what do we do? And an angel says, just as you have seen him go, so you shall see him return. So now, Jesus is descending from heaven. Why the phrase from heaven? That's God's territory. That's his area where all things are perfectly attuned to God. They respond immediately and perfectly to his word. And we see from Scripture that Jesus is at the right hand of the throne of God. And the Father is the one who knows the day and the hour. We'll get that here in just a minute. That when he will send back Jesus to finalize all things. So we see Jesus is descending from heaven, which will be really weird for all of our media stations, won't it? That'll be a weird thing. We'll probably want to run outside and go, what? Well, it won't be happening in North America, but we'll no doubt have a view of what's happening in those moments. The world will see it. We'll just put it that way. And there will be a command. What does that mean? Paul is using imagery of military. Is that when the commander-in-chief or when a king would come back from a conquest, there would be a loud command that he would be returning with his armies, and what would happen is they would come into the areas just in front of the gates, and the people of the town would come out to meet them. This happens in the Roman times. When there was battles going on, the Roman officials would be coming back. It wasn't necessarily Caesar always coming back and returning, but it also goes back to the times of David, when David was, you know, there was a time when David was supposed to go out in the season when the kings would go to war, oftentimes in the spring or early summer, and he didn't go. That led to some problems, but there was a season of kings. So when you have gone out to battle and you were bringing your soldiers back, it was customary that the people of the town would run out and there would be cheers and clapping, right? Because you have been victorious in your conquests. And as you are victorious and you are returning to the townspeople come out, and then you kind of have this encampment, you have a little bit of a celebration, and then the following day, what happens is everybody goes back into town, and the people celebrate as if they were part of the conquest. It was considered that Pax Romana era was considered that we are all victorious, not just the king, not just his soldiers. This is a shared victory among our people, a congregation. So here we go. Jesus is descending with his command, with the voice of an archangel who is basically shouting that out, and there is a trumpet sound. For the Jewish, they understood this. There was a shofar, which was often used in Jewish celebration, often, all the time. Every Sabbath, they would blow the shofar as a gathering. The ram's horn would be the gathering of God's people. The same thing would be true in this king's era, where they would blow a trumpet, and that was to sound the alert, not an alarm, but an alert to the people that the king was returning. So you would hear that trumpet coming in, much like in the Civil War, we had buglers who would, you know, ride the cavalry, right? That whole thing. All right. You guys got to track with me because I'm going to be moving fast this morning. Coffee, 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 coffee. All right. So here we go. We have Jesus. That's number one. Lord himself descending from heaven. Note the second one that happens here is that the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who were already in the grave are brought out of the grave. We'll explore that here a little bit further in just a moment. I want to just unpack the five things, and then we'll dive in a little bit deeper in each one of these. So the dead in Christ rise first, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together. There's an interesting phrase, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Caught up. This is an interesting term, and we're going to unpack this a lot more here in just a moment or two, okay? So let we are number three. Number four, we will meet the Lord in the air. Go back to this analogy that I had that Paul was talking about, is that the king is returning. We, the people, are going out to meet the king, and then we will all participate in the victory in the finale. And the last part of the verse, it says, and so we will always be with the Lord. That's it. You're with the Lord. That is going to be, I could say final location, but it's not. We're with the Lord. So wherever the Lord goes is where we go. Those who were dead in Christ are raised up. Those who are alive, caught up. The body of believers, all of those who have faith in Christ, are now with the Lord and will remain in him. There's that word abide that we saw that Jesus was talking about, vine and branches. All of that comes into fruition at the very close. So we will be with the Lord always. Now, Paul is not only the author of 1 Thessalonians, he also wrote the books or the letters of Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians, you might recall, if you've studied your Bible, that Paul says this interesting thing. He says, we are confident, yes, well-pleased, rather, that absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. This is a phrase that we often use in memorial services for those who have gone before us, who had faith in Jesus Christ. If I am absent from the body, then my immortal soul, the eternal part of me, has been separated from the flesh, the temporary and temporal dwelling of me, and that goes to be with the Lord, and my body is now an empty shell and is buried. And what happens in this moment? So if I'm present with the Lord, I'm absent from the body, but now God is going to, Jesus is going to descend from heaven. The dead in Christ rise first. Have you ever questioned, So you're going to raise up an empty vessel? Anybody ever considered that? Maybe not. Some of you are like, I don't know. I think about these things because I want to know context, because we put what one verse says in the context of what a chapter says and what a chapter in a book says, and then how these books relate to one another. So Paul is saying, when the Lord descends, the dead in Christ will rise first. I'm going to put it pretty frankly. They're not zombies. They're not brain-eating monsters that, well, you know, the day of the Lord happened. That's not it. When Christ returns, those who are present with the Lord, as we see in this verse, is that God is joining them into the union that is supposed to be, because they will be not slammed into their corrupt bodies, but in fact, because keep in mind, many of these folks have been dead for centuries, they're basically pulverized dust, right? Well, God made Adam from dust, so I think he can do it again. So now we're present with the Lord, we're coming back, those who have passed on before, those dead in Christ rise first, with new bodies. How do I know that? Because it literally says, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 51, we shall not all sleep. Again, that's that analogy going to figurative languaging of death. Not all of us are going to die. Some of us may see that happen with our very own eyes. We shall all be changed. We shall all be changed. Changed into what? Interesting question. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, and again, we already saw that there's a voice of the archangel. There's a loud command, the voice of the archangel, and a trumpet sound. And at that last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead, back to this, will be raised what? Incorruptible. Wouldn't that be nice? I don't know about you, but parts of me are starting to not work like they used to. They are corruptible parts. Things are not working like I would like them to from when I was like 20 or so. Now, raised, when Jesus comes back, those who were dead in Christ, their spirit that was with, is now raised incorruptible. What a blessing. And what happens to those who are alive? We shall also be changed. For this corruptible must, this is us, must put on incorruptible, and the mortal must put on immortality. So those who were dead in Christ, their spirit rejoined but raised incorruptible. Those who of us who are alive are also changed in that moment, a twinkling of an eye. How fast is a twinkling of an eye? Pretty stinking fast. It's hard to, you know, okay, ready? Go. I missed it. Go ahead. You can't get it on a stopwatch. It's that fast. If you've ever seen a lightning strike, that's kind of how it is. It's just that fast. In a moment, the dead in Christ, raised incorruptible. Then those of us who are left behind, raised incorruptible, immortal, to be with the Lord forever. Oh my goodness, guys, are you not excited about that? Yes, please. Yes, please. I am ready for God to reset the game map. I'm ready for him to restore the garden state and the communion that he shared with his creation. And we will be raised incorruptible. We will be raised immortal to be with the Lord forever. I love this. I love the last part of chapter 14, and you're going to see this phrase again. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, therefore encourage one another with these words, which I hope is what you're hearing from me, that you're hearing encouragement, that you're hearing, hey, it's going to happen. You haven't missed it. Those that are dead and have fallen asleep, they're not going to miss it. That's exactly what Paul is telling this church. You're not going to miss the day of the Lord. When it happens, it's going to be a big deal. It's not like it's going to escape you when you went, oh, that happened? I didn't see that on my media feed or social media or I missed it. You're not going to miss it. So be encouraged with these words. This phrase happens again a little bit later. We'll come to that. I want to unpack the when. When does this happen? Let me give you the date. I'm kidding, of course. We can't set a date. We'll talk more about that in just a few minutes, but let's take a look at what chapter 5 says when it talks about the timing of these things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, now concerning the times and seasons, reason why I highlighted that, we're going to see those words again a little bit later. Brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord, there's our phrase, will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, warm and safe. Oh, While people are saying peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. It continues on, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake, to be alert and to be sober, that is, have proper understanding of things. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk, get drunk at night. That's when all the bad stuff happens, right? That's when thieves come. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, come back to that phrase, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, again, figurative languaging there, we might live with him. How many of you are old enough to remember a video series called Thief of the Night? Okay, I was like, nobody? Okay, a couple of you. They were really scary movies. They like were Christian, almost horror films. You know, they had guillotines in them, and we were all, if you watch it as a teenager, like, I need Jesus right now! That was the point, right? That was the whole point of the thing. There will have been a number of different things that have tried to sort of predict or demonstrate or play out what happens in this day of the Lord. What does this all look like? There's a popular series written by Tim LaHaye called The Left Behind series. They had made some movies out of that as well. Where does all of this come from? It comes from a particular word that we get from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. This phrase, caught up. In the Latin, it is the idea of a rapturing, or a bird of prey comes down and swoops things up, right? That's a raptor. That's what a bird of prey is considered a raptor. So this principle of rapture is to snatch away or to seize. So if you've heard this phrase before, the principle behind it is that the body of Christ, when the dead are lifted up, that the living will also be caught up in the air. And then there are other things that happen. There are other things, and we see most of these are coming from, the book of Revelation. We go back to the book of Daniel a little bit for his 70th week. Again, you can dive into that a little bit more. We don't have this, for the sake of time this morning, to unpack all of that, but here we go. I'm going to try to explain this concept of rapture. Where does it come from? How do we understand it in Scripture? Okay, so there's a couple different things. Number one, there is what is called a dispensational theology. We could spend a lot. This is a seminary class, by the way, guys. Dispensational theology, in brief, just understands that there were times and seasons that God dispenses his grace in certain ways to the nation of Israel, as well as to the church, that there is prophecies yet to be fulfilled for Israel, and there are things for the church, and they aren't necessarily mashed together, but that's what dispensational theology is. Kind of started in the mid-1800s, my guy named Darby. There are some fantastic theologians and church fathers like D.L. Moody is in here. Scofield is in here on this side of that line. But within dispensational theology, it's a way of understanding Scripture. I'll start with that. It's a way of understanding Scripture, and we're going to contrast that here in a minute, is that there is a pre-millennium idea. What does pre-millennium mean? That all of these things that we're talking about will happen before a thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth, that there will be a literal 1,000 years where Jesus will establish his own government, and at the end of all of those things, that all of the fruition happens at the very end. New heaven, new earth, there's the two judgments of great white throne, judgment seat of Christ. I know I'm going really fast, and some of you are like, I don't even know what terms you're using. It can get complicated, but just hang with me, okay? All of these events would happen pre the literal thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth. Inside of a premillennial idea are three more ideas. So we're going to break those out very briefly. One is that all of these events of this being caught up, this rapture, would happen at the end of what is called a tribulation. Again, we're taking that from the book of Revelation for the most part, 70th week of Daniel. That is the great tribulation, a time or a season of trouble. This is the time when most of us understand, we watched a lot of movies, and if you read scripture and you have looked at the trumpets and the seals, the trumpets and the bowls, again, we don't have time to get into all of that this morning, is that at the end of all of that pouring out of the wrath of God, as it were, onto the world, that's when Jesus would come back. In this season of trouble, this tribulation, is when we have the terms like the Antichrist, not Antichrists, we've had those throughout history, but the man of perdition, the Antichrist. We will have the martyrdom of saints. We will have persecution worldwide. We will have the mark of the beast. All of those kinds of things are inside of this tribulation. So in a post-tribulation thought process, understanding is that the rapture would be the catching up of the saints of God at the end of all of the tribulation. There's also another one, if you're not already completely confused. I got a little demonstration right there. You can kind of see the up, down, and then there's the thousand-year reign. But the tribulation is just before that. The next one is called mid-tribulation. There's also another one called pre-wrath, which these are very, very close, not identical, but very close. For the sake of argument, we'll just use mid-trib, which means that I will go through, or the believers would go through, 3.5 years of the season of trouble, but the last 3.5 years are the real wrath of God, taken from the book of Revelation, that this is when the pouring out of the final bowls, because this is the final trumpet, the final 7 bowls are the wrath of God, but the church would be raised out of that mid-tribulation. Everybody tracking with me so far? The end of the tribulation or in the middle of the tribulation, so what's left? The beginning of the tribulation, what we call a pre-tribulation. This is the idea, again, made popular by the Left Behind series. If you've read some of those, keep in mind, they're written sort of anecdotally. So there's some things in there that are not in Scripture. A pre-tribulational rapture says that the church and those that believe in Christ are caught up in the air, that when Jesus descends, there's sort of, for lack of a better term, a recon mission. He's not returning yet to fulfill all things of the day of the Lord. He is doing a caught up the church and then wait, and then the tribulation happens so that the church does not go through this season of trouble, but they are spared from it in the presence of God, and then they return with him to start off the thousand-year reign of Christ. The blue tick mark shows you this is the official position of our church. If you were to read our constitution and our doctrinal statement, we as a church are a pre-tribulational, pre-millennial idea of where rapture fits. Now, give you the last little picture right there. So there's the church being raised up, and then there is the tribulation, and then they descend as victors, incorruptible, immortal, to help fight that last war prior to the establishment of Jesus's literal thousand-year reign. Whoo! Some of you are going, okay, that's a lot. Here's the thing. Maybe you're somewhere in one of those. Maybe you're, well, like our church, you are in the pre-tribulational, pre-millennial idea. Great. If you're not, we can still be friends. And I'll explain that again in just a moment. This thing is full of teaser trailers. This is great. On the other side of the fence is something called covenant theology. Here's what I want to make note of, is that dispensational theology and covenant theology have nothing to do with the gospel. The gospel is by faith in Jesus Christ alone, through his shed blood, we are restored to God. We are forgiven of our sin. That is not a question. These two theological systems, we would call them in seminary, is the idea that it's how we understand the unity of all of Scripture, either in a dispensational setting or in a covenant setting. That seems like a familiar word. Like Jesus said, this is my blood, which is a new covenant given it for you, right? We understand that principle of covenants. The covenant theology holds to there is certain promises, certain agreements that God made with certain men, like Adam, like Abraham, a new covenant in Christ. So that's a different way to look at the unity of Scripture. Inside of a covenant theology, we have the other two sides. If dispensational is pre-thousand-year reign of Christ, then there is, on this side, what is considered an amillennialism, which says that the thousand-year reign is sort of figurative. It's to demonstrate, it's sort of hyperbole. It's going to be 1,000 years. It doesn't necessarily mean it has to be a literal 1,000 years, but that it is a season that God will reign on earth, 1,000 year. Then you get into post-millennial, which has the idea that it will happen at the end of the 1,000-year reign. And there's even another kind of subset with post-millennial, and that is after a season when all of Christendom has done what it needs to do, again, not necessarily literal 1,000-year, but a season where Christianity is doing what it's supposed to do, that's when Jesus would return. Okay? Neither of these is about the gospel. We believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sin. He restores us. But as we study these things, it makes a difference in our minds as to when the events called the day of the Lord will happen. Okay, if you're not utterly confused yet, let me help you in terms of how then should we live? Because that's really what it comes down to, is that what does this mean tonight? What does this mean tomorrow? How do I live? And I want to give you, if you're taking notes, 3 ways that you can confidently face the future. Number one, it comes down to this. Admit that we have limited knowledge. When it comes to this idea of setting time, setting dates, and it's happened throughout the church age, that people have been like, well, here's when it's going to happen, and they pick the date, right? It's going to happen in 2021. It's going to happen in, oh, remember U2000? Y2K, we were scared, but everybody was like, well, maybe Jesus is going to come back when all the computers fail. We kept trying to predict when Jesus is going to come back. Here's what I'm going to tell you. Stop it. Stop it. Stop trying to figure out when Jesus is going to come back. Because here's what Scripture tells us, is that He doesn't even know the day or the hour. That only the Father, and this is an interesting thing, that only the Father knows when that's going to happen. In Acts chapter 1, verse 7, Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons." That is for the Father that has fixed it by His own authority. You're not going to know. Period. So you can guess every day, and one time you'll be right. That's how it's going to work. Maybe today, could be. Maybe tomorrow, could be. But when we start getting into this, well, I can tell you definitively that this, and it's going to happen in 2024, and it's going to happen in this season, and oh my goodness, have you watched the news? There's blah, 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 blah. We get all amped up, we get really anxious, and God says, settle down. I've got this. You have a job to do. I gave it to you before I ascended into heaven, and that was to go and make disciples. Are you doing that? Or are you going up onto a hill going, Jesus is coming back in 2 years, so I can rack up as much debt as I want because I don't have to pay it off, and I'm just going to wait for His wonderful, you know, return, and that's what I'm going to do. And then you're going to be gravely disappointed, because when He does return, when that day of the Lord arrives, I got to tell you, in that moment when you're facing Jesus, He's going to say, what did you do with the time that you had? Well, I was waiting on your return. I sold everything and went and bought a homestead farm and hid from everyone. I kind of like the idea, but that's not what God calls us to do. He calls us to make disciples in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our community. That's what we're supposed to be doing. It's not about predicting times and seasons. Matthew chapter 24 is a great verse. I might blow your mind on this one. Okay, here we go. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man, Jesus. For as it was in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will it be in the coming of man. What's the point? Life keeps going on. Life keeps going on. People are eating, they're drinking, they're getting married, they're having kids, they're going to jobs, they're doing the recreation, da-da-da-da-da, life. Boom, Son of Man. Like a thief in the night. We'll come back to that in just a second. Again, teaser trailer. Here's the interesting thing about this passage and the rest of the passage. Jesus describes that there's two in a field, one is taken. There's two at a mill, one is taken. In this passage, this is challenging, guys, even as a pastor. In this passage, getting left behind is actually a good thing. Because in this case, look at what is, they were unaware until the flood came and swept them away. Snatched up. In this case, Noah was going about his duty as God had given him instructions to build an ark because he was following God in righteous obedience, and those around him were not. And when the punishment came, it was not Noah who was snatched up. Noah was given preservation. Noah was given salvation. It was everyone else who was swept off into condemnation. And the same thing as it goes down, that there are two in a field and one is snatched up. The context of that is for judgment into captivity. As they understood, they had been taken, Israel had been taken by Assyria, had been taken by Babylon. Getting snatched up was not a good thing. So we struggle a little bit with putting this passage with some of the other things. And that's the point. Don't pick dates. Don't pick a season. Stop trying to predict. When he comes, he will come. When the Father says it's time, then it's time. Not your calendar, not your schedule. Okay? So let's just go with that. Number two, if you're taking notes, we need to live in the future perfect. Any English majors around? Okay, what does that mean, future perfect? Here's what I mean by that. Future sense says that you will do something. I will go to church. That's future sense. Future perfect is I will have gone to church. It is the idea that it is a future event that is already assured. I can think of it as if it's already done, and it now affects my present. That is an English idea, right? Or not an English, but it's a language idea. So when Scripture is being written, it's being written in this future perfect tense. That tells us that that is how we are supposed to... Oh, there I go. I got it for you. It tells us how we're supposed to live. The Lord's day is coming. It will have come, right? It will have happened. It's going to happen. And so then we go back here and say, well, then how do I live in my day like I'm supposed to? Following in obedience, making disciples who make disciples. Because it is so assured that I can rest in that. So no matter what I see in the news media, no matter what I see on social media, no matter what my neighbors say, my work co-workers say, when they're all anxious and running around, oh, my chicken, I have that kind of, sky is falling. You can say, I'm pretty sure God's got this. I'm pretty sure. Because his word says so. And I am called to live according to his word, passionately pursuing God with all that I have. I'm not going to do like Jonah. Jonah goes up on a hill, sits underneath the weeds, and goes, get him, God! To Nineveh. And then he gets mad because, anyway, that's in a whole other story. We're not going to be like that. We're not going to be looking around going, get him, God! Instead, we're going to try to make disciples, because we know the time is short. If the church in the year 50 AD thought that Jesus was returning, then how much closer are we in 1159? That hour is about to strike. Maybe. It could be another 2 weeks. It could be another year. It could be another 10. It could be another 100. You see what I'm doing? It's not for us to make times and schedules. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says this, we are children of light, children of the day, so keep awake and sober. Thief in the night. Oh my goodness, the movie scared me. But what's the principle of this? You get caught by a thief in the night because you weren't paying attention. Those things happen in the night. And here's what I love is he says, but you're not in the darkness. You, as believers and followers of Christ, seeking God, are children of light, children of day. It's like we have night vision goggles. When everyone else is panicked in the dark, we can see clearly that God is returning, that God has, the timetable is not a surprise to him, that things are going exactly as, no surprise, to his timing, his seasons, his schedule, and when he decides that it's time, then it's time. And we don't have to get anxious. We don't have to lose sleep. We don't have to lay in bed going, huh? And that's what a lot of us as Christians are doing. As Christ followers, we are caught up in a lot of conversations that are not worthwhile when instead we should be talking about, how do I reach my friend for Christ before the day of the Lord? Amen? That's bottom line for us. Here's the last one, to anticipate. Oh, this is the exciting part. We anticipate the completion of our salvation. When I came to Christ, I was adopted, I was sealed, I was made perfect positionally before God with the name of his Son on me. But I'm learning to grow, and that the process that while positionally I'm perfect, I'm gradually trying to mature in my faith, knowing that I will not be perfect until the day of the Lord, when I too, like those that are dead in Christ and we're raised up, will all be immortal, incorruptible, perfect, right? Awesome. Love it. Until that time, I'm progressing, maturing, and growing. But man, I look forward to the day when I get to look my Savior in the eye, when I get to hear His voice and He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And we see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there's a few key words here, right? To put on the breastplate of faith and love. For your helmet, put on hope. What does a helmet do? A helmet protects your head. What's in your head? Your thoughts. What's in your why do you need a breastplate? It protects your vital organs, like your heart, your lungs, the very air that you breathe. We need to put on faith, love, and hope. That sounds really familiar to another teaching that Paul did, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Faith, hope, and love. This is how we live out our life, because we are not destined for God's wrath. So whether you hold to a post-trib or a mid-trib or a pre-trib or any of those other things, understand this is a bit of a disputable teaching that churches have fought tooth and nail over. They have not demonstrated the love of Christ. They have not demonstrated faith or hope. Instead, they demonstrated to the world that we can't even get along on the gospel. Instead, we guard ourselves with faith and hope. Faith and love, and we put on hope to guard our thoughts, to protect that. Because we know that we will not face God's wrath, but instead, as children of God, children of the day, children of the light, we have a glorious future in front of us. Coming back to this text, we already saw 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, therefore encourage one another with these words. And what does Paul say again to the church? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Bottom line, guys, this is exciting stuff. It is never meant to divide us. We are supposed to live as though Christ can return at any time. I believe in the imminent return of Christ. Amen? When He's ready, when the Father says it's time, it's time. I can't do anything to make that happen any faster, but what I can do is be diligent about what my Savior has told me to do, and that is keep sharing the good news. Keep talking about the gospel. Go and make disciples who make disciples who make disciples, so that when Christ shows up, when the day of the Lord is complete, there are more of us who get to be caught up with Him in the air because we did our jobs. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for today. I thank You for this encouragement that we receive, that the day of the Lord is when Christ is victorious over all things. In the meantime, Father, as we struggle sometimes for a day-to-day, as we try to project as to when You might return, Father, we have expectation. It could be today. How glorious that would be. But in the meantime, help us to be strong and of great courage, for You are with us. Let us share that good news, that gospel of Jesus, with our friends, our neighbors, our family, so that none should perish. We ask it all in Jesus' precious name, and all God's people said,